Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That hymn we just sang, we would have sung on Friday, on New Year's Day, if we had gathered for church on that day, because it was a song about the circumcision of Christ, 8 days after his birth. The first shedding of blood by our Savior Jesus, the first reminder that the Lord Christ, our Savior, came to earth not to escape from pain and suffering, but to embrace our pain and suffering as his own. Now, the pain and suffering of that first act of our Lord Jesus, that circumcision of his, was minor compared to the celebration and joy that accompanied it. Another son was added to Israel. Another offspring of Abraham was made part of his covenant, and not just any offspring, but at the circumcision of Christ Jesus, the offspring of Abraham was added to his covenant, the heir of Israel, of its throne, and of the Old Testament itself. Much joy and celebration accompanying that day. But that's always the way it is in the Christian church. Cross and comfort go together. Pain accompanied by joy. Blood mixed with hope. Not unlike the birth of a child. Not unlike what we celebrate at Christmas itself. And so all of this, including our gospel today, is part of the Christmas season and the Christmas celebration. Because here, especially today, we see that both the cross and comfort accompany Christmas. See it in today's gospel as we hear of that horrific event, that massacre that King Herod brought upon the little baby boys of Bethlehem, sometimes referred to as the Holy Innocents. Innocent because they did nothing to incur Herod's wrath against them so that he should order their death, their slaughter. But order it he did. And this horrific event, how many baby boys slaughtered in Bethlehem, not to mention the fear of the Holy Family as they got up in the middle of the night and fled from their country at the command of God's angel, fled to a foreign country, to Egypt, fled to live in exile for a time until Herod should die. Pain and sorrow, and yet also accompanied by the comfort of God's providence for his Son, his divine guidance of history and of world events to keep the Christ child safe from harm, to preserve him so that the child could grow up and die a proper death, a death on a cross as payment for the world's sins. We're confronted here with the stark reality of who God is and how he governs the affairs of man. He is not the God who prevents Herod from carrying out his massacre. He is not the God who always steps in and spares the innocent from suffering. Sometimes he does, but not always. He is the God who sometimes allows wicked men to carry out their wicked purposes and who, in most cases, does not explain to us the reasons why. But what do we know about this case presented for us in today's gospel? First, we know that God foresaw this event even as he foresees all that happens in the whole universe, every event, every decision, every act by every man. We're told specifically here in our gospel that the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem was prophesied yet in the Old Testament by the prophet Jeremiah. God knew what King Herod would do. Second, we know that although God knew what King Herod would do, the one responsible for this wicked slaughter of Bethlehem's children was King Herod, and he alone. The wise men who came to Herod looking for the newborn king were not to blame for alerting Herod to his birth. Mary and Joseph were not to blame. And God himself did not wish for this to happen, nor did God intervene in human history to cause it to happen, to make Herod do what Herod did. Wicked King Herod alone, spurred on by the devil, of course, was responsible. He alone is to blame, together with the soldiers that carried out his wicked order. And third, we know that God not only foresaw, not only allowed, but also caused to happen the Holy Family's flight to Egypt and the preservation of his son there and the return to Israel, even to the city of Nazareth itself, all of which was also prophesied in Holy Scripture in the Old Testament. God foresaw the protection of his son and did intervene in human history to make it happen. He sent his angel to Joseph three times in a dream to warn Joseph and to guide him to the right place, to see to it that he would protect Jesus. Not only that, but as we'll hear this coming Wednesday in our Epiphany service, God saw to it that the Star of Bethlehem would guide the wise men to where Jesus was in Bethlehem, which was done so that Jesus might receive the gifts of the wise men, which would pay for the expenses of the Holy Family in Egypt and during their time of being on the run. And God also saw to it that King Herod would die at the proper time, an excruciating death, as history tells, not too long after the Holy Family left for Egypt, ensuring that Israel would again be a safe place for God's Son to live. Those are the facts of the story. Now, some people would say that since God is omnipotent and the sovereign ruler over all things, he could have intervened to stop King Herod from murdering the innocent children. And therefore, God is ultimately responsible for Herod's massacre, that God is to blame. The truth is, it's very easy to blame the omnipotent God for all of the wrong and bad and evil things that happen in this world, isn't it? Because as an omnipotent God, he could step in and prevent any and all of it if he wanted to, right? But God's sovereignty is in reality just a convenient excuse for the real cause of human pain and suffering. That cause is human beings, including you and me. God didn't intervene to stop King Herod, just as he practically never intervenes to stop people from dying, even of old age. Why? Couldn't God stop it? Couldn't God give us a fountain of youth and a cure for every disease? Well, of course he could. In fact, he did. It was called the tree of life. He did give that tree of life to our race but then took it away, as he threatened Adam and Eve that he would do if they ate of that fruit that he forbade them to eat of. And yet they ate of it anyway, and he did exactly what he warned them he would do. So God's reason for allowing death, whether it's death at the hand of wicked men or death by old age, is the same. The same reason why men endure all the pain and sorrow and suffering that we do. Mankind is under a curse. Do we deserve our curse? Yes, we do. We're all sinners. Even little children, yes, they do too, according to Holy Scripture. Couldn't God just remove the curse from mankind? Well, yes, he could. But there's only one way in which he could do it: by sending his Son into the world, into our flesh, and making him a curse for us. As St. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, the blessing of Abraham, the one signed and sealed with circumcision, which we celebrated, or the church celebrates, on January 1st, the eighth day of Christmas, as part of the Christmas season, because now the Christ, who is the heir of Abraham, is born, and now the covenant is sealed, and all who believe in him are redeemed from the curse that Adam and Eve brought on all of us, and that we continue to seal with our own sins too. Redeemed from the curse by the one who was born of Mary and circumcised on the eighth day, the blessing of Abraham comes to us through faith. Christ suffered for our sins and has removed God's curse from all who believe in him. He hasn't yet removed us, though, from the world that is still under the curse and from the consequences of the curse that are still upon this world. But he has forgiven us our sins and given us eternal life in Christ Jesus, so that no matter what bad things happen to us in this world, they are temporary hardships and crosses for us to bear, but they are not permanent, and they are not punishments from an angry God. Even death itself is not a punishment, nor is it final. There's the comfort that accompanies the cross. And soon God will completely and permanently remove the curse of sin and death from all who believe in Christ. Soon, God will intervene to stop all the wicked men who mean us harm. And not only will they be stopped, they will be judged and condemned, as St. Peter writes. Soon. Not yet, but soon. There's the comfort that accompanies the cross. Even now, God reigns over human history. He preserves and protects, directs and defends us, and sometimes he intervenes even now, not allowing wicked men to get away with their schemes all the time. Sometimes he intervenes with punishment for the wicked and with miraculous deliverance for the godly. We have the assurance from Holy Scripture that all things must work together for good to those who love God, and that the sovereign God will not allow anything or anyone to harm us beyond the limits he has set by his own wisdom and his fatherly will as he demonstrated in his deliverance of the Christ child from Herod and his wickedness. The Christian celebration of Christmas is neither trite nor cutesy, like the world's pretend celebration of Christmas is. We don't ignore the reality of pain and sorrow and suffering in this season when we celebrate the birth of Christ. On the contrary, we know very well that the cross accompanies Christmas. But pain is accompanied by joy, and blood is mixed with hope. Both cross and comfort accompany Christmas. And so, as St. Peter wrote, and you heard today, we rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, we may also be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.